here, Grace Community Chapel, and let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, and as you do that, let me also invite you to gather with us during the Sunday school hour. I'm going to be kind of giving just a brief study on the priority of preaching in the local church. I really do think God has blessed this church with probably one of the best preachers in New England. And I'm not just saying that because he's not here. When my kids want to hear somebody preach, they want to hear Jim Wilkes preach. They're like, hey, Dad, if you're going to be away, can Jim come preach for us? And God has blessed Jim with a real ability to understand God's word and to communicate it. And so I want to thank you as a congregation for supporting him and giving him a platform to preach on. And we just pray that the Lord would bless this church and it would go from strength to strength. And so I want to talk about that in the Sunday school hour, just the priority of preaching in the local church. I also want to thank you on behalf of our church, Grace Bible, for praying for us, for helping us in so many ways. Perhaps you don't even know. So this church has helped us with our eldership training. Jim and Peter and Nathan gathered with us. We've been kind of just praying that our churches will raise up elders in our congregations, that God would bless us in this way. And so they helped and encouraged our brothers and just helped our brothers grow. And so we're very indebted to you for that. And just thank you for praying. Every time we come here, we actually covet your building. We have sin in our heart when we come to church here. And finally, God has been merciful to us and provided us a building. And so the Lord willing, we'll get into it sometime in February. And so pray for that. It's a big step for us. I'm sure getting into a building with a high ceiling in the dead of February, the congregation will be complaining that it was better in Egypt and why we moved here. So pray for us there. You know, just pray that God will be merciful and gracious. So. All right, well, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and I'm hoping that you have your scriptures open. It's on page 1877, so 1877 in the Pew Bible. Let me read verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Our great God, we have gathered on this Lord's Day, and we begin by giving you thanks. We thank you, Father, for marking out our week in such a way that we can set our work aside, we can lay other responsibilities aside, and not only rest on this day, but worship the true and living God. What a privilege to be a Christian. And we're not Christians because we're gathering on Sunday. We're Christians, Father, because you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have marked out this time of the Advent. And we thank you, God, that you have sent a Savior, that you have kept your promise, that the seed of the woman has come and crushed the serpent's head. And we gather on this day to sing praise to you, to pray to you together, to fellowship with one another, and now, Lord, to hear your word spoken, read, expounded, and applied to our lives. We would pray, O God, that your Holy Spirit would be at work among us. We thank you that Jesus poured the Spirit out upon his church from the throne of God. And we pray, O Lord, that you would do a work in us as you speak to us from your words. We pray, O Lord, that you would be glorified in all things. We pray that our lives, Lord, that where they need to be sanctified and corrected and convicted of sin, we pray that this would happen today. We pray, Lord, where our hearts need to be encouraged, we pray that this would happen today. And we pray, Father, that you would strengthen us to run the race that has been set before us, to run it with endurance. So we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, they are known by race officials as ground pounders. Al Richmond, Will Brown. Al, age 76, Will, age 69. They're the only two men who have finished all 40 Marine Corps marathons. Richmond finished this year's race, 2015 race, in 5 hours, 52 minutes, and 6 seconds. He ran a 13:25 mile at the age of 76. It's much better than I could do. When he finished the race, he said, "I've got to train better if I want to do better." Well, today we're turning our attention to the letter to the Hebrews. And this letter was written to inspire an aging, weary, careless church to be ground pounders. There are concerns of drifting in this book. In chapter 2, he admonishes them and warns them from drifting, from neglecting so great a salvation. He warns them against being dull of hearing. He says to them in chapter 5, "By now you should be teachers, and yet you still need milk." It was a church of drooping hands and weak knees, we read in chapter 12. Oh, that they would see what they have in Jesus. And so from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 10, just one after another, he holds up Jesus and says, "Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He's better than the priesthood of Aaron. He's better than the tabernacle made on earth. He's better than the sacrifices of animals. He's better." Oh, that they would run the race then, set before them in Christ, and not give up. Christians, you must run and not give up. This is the main aim of this letter. And it's the main point of our passage that we're considering this morning. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here, the Christian life is pictured as an extended foot race. It portrays strenuous effort. This life, this race, its course has been set before us. Have you ever thought about, well, it's coming into the New Year's, need to maybe shed a few pounds, get a little more tone, and so you set your own course. I'm just going to run to the next driveway. That's my course. I'm just run to the next driveway. Maybe tomorrow I'll run two driveways. We set our own course. But this course has been set before us, set for us by our God, by the sovereign design of God, and we are to run. And notice, we are to run as a community of saints. Did you notice the plural? Let us run the race that is set before us. So the goal here is not to outrun one another, and we can fall into that trap. I think I'm doing better than the person next to me, or the person behind me, or the person in front of me. I'm doing better than them. No. This race is to hold fast to our confession in Christ as faithful disciples, to cross the finish line, to run to the end, to run with endurance, and thus to bear up under difficult circumstances. So while coasting may describe parts of our American society, for example, in our school system, my wife's doing some teaching, and often she talks about students who are just trying to get by. Perhaps you're working in a job and you see it there, just some employees just trying to get by. Maybe you go to the DMV, right? You go there and you think, does anybody work? I mean, why are the lines so long? It just seems like maybe you work there. I'm sorry. So you just just coasting, it seems. Drifting may describe many evangelical churches today, and yet, brothers and sisters, it's not to describe your church. It's not to describe our church or our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ. No, the letter of Hebrews inspires us to run, to be true ground pounders. And so, to this end then, here in this letter, in these couple verses, we are given three aids, three helps, three motives to run the race with endurance. Grammatically, these are found as participles. So the main verb in our passage is, let us run. First of all, let us run having so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us run, putting aside every weight and sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So let's consider the first help or aid or motivation that we're given to run with endurance the race that is set before us. We are surrounded, he writes, by so great a cloud of witnesses. Apparently, Christians were dropping out of church. When the going got hard, once professing Christians got going. To flip back, if you would, to chapter 10. Chapter 10. And this whole exhortation begins in verse number 19. So in verse number 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Notice verse 23. Let us hold the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. He gives a warning in verses 26. And then in verse 32, notice what he says. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. And For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Notice verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere their souls, or preserve their souls. He notes here that many have quit the race. And of those who remain, some have been publicly shamed, some have suffered great affliction, some were imprisoned, some had lost their personal property. And so the question in our mind, has it become, and the preacher here is saying, has it become impossible to stick with the ups and the downs of Christianity? Was this Titanic actually sinkable? The Church of Jesus Christ? Were these Christians on the wrong side of history? Folks, as pressure mounts, even on Christianity in our generation, many are asking that same question. Are we somehow on the wrong side of history? I mean, there are going to be far more people that gather today to watch the Patriots and the Jets play than are gathering in our church, right? Did we miss something? Well, if the question is, have huge masses set themselves against God and his church? Well, the answer is yes. But history will show the true winners and losers. In fact, that's what we just read in verse 39. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Sandwiched between these calls for Christian endurance, chapter 10, verse 36, and chapter 12, verse 1, are a list of names of men and women recorded in the Old Testament who serve as witnesses. They're not witnesses who observe or are spectators. These are not people standing on the street corner doing nothing and just saying, yeah, I'll tell you what I saw. No, these are witnesses who testify. And so you'll notice in chapter 11, verse 4, though Abel died, he still speaks. Though he died, he still speaks. So perhaps your own family member is putting so much pressure on you that you don't know if you'll be able to keep gathering with the church, what do you do? Or you've been toying with the idea that life could be a lot more comfortable if you stop being such a vocal witness of Christ, or you stop being so generous. So what do you do? Here's the answer. You remember what you have been given in the Scriptures. You open it up. And as you read the Bible, you find men like Noah cheering you on in the race. God's warnings of judgment are true. Persevere in what He has called you to do. You find women like Sarah cheering you on. I was old, but I trusted His word, and He gave me a son. He can be trusted. You find men like Abraham. He put my love to the test, and I learned He can be trusted. Keep running by faith. Run, Christian, run. You hear women like Rahab. He spared a prostitute. A prostitute who believed. So run. Run by faith. And page after page, being dead, they speak. God can be trusted. Chapter 11, notice how it ends. It concludes, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. These forerunners of faith died and have not yet experienced the consummation of all that God promised, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That kingdom will come when the crucified Savior returns and the last believer crosses the finish line by faith. Jesus will return at the shout of the angel, and the dead in Christ shall rise to meet those who are still alive. And together, we with the saints of old will enter into the glory that He has prepared for us. So, just as their endurance matters to our faith, so our running the race by faith matters to them. So run with endurance the race set before you by the witness you have received by men and women in Scripture. Well, the second consideration is found at the second part of verse number one. Here we learn that confessing Christians endure the race of faith, putting aside impediments. So notice what He's done so far. He said, run the race with patience, with endurance, the race that's been set before you. First of all, look at this crowd of witnesses that's saying, run by faith, we ran, and you can run by faith, He can be trusted. Now He says, look at yourself. Consider. He says in verse number one, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Runners in the Boston Marathon are told, you need to bring some pre-race clothes that you can throw off, that you can discard. So last year at the Boston Marathon, it was rainy and cold because it's held on, what, the third, I think, Monday of April. And sure enough, we were there, where were we? We were at the half marathon mark, freezing. So my brother-in-law was in from South Africa, and my niece from South Africa, and they were running the race, and we were staying there cheering them on, but it was cold. And for the first few miles of the Boston Marathon, right, you just see a couple miles of hats and gloves and pants and shirts that have been stripped off for those runners now that they're warmed up and they're running in the cold and they're running in the rain. Well, similarly, the Hebrew believers are told to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. It's literally the idea of throwing your clothes off. Laying aside every weight, every sin that clings so closely. It's used figuratively here of laying aside those things which hinder us from faithful discipleship. From completing the race. And there are two things here that Christians must pay attention to. Brothers and sisters, which you must pay attention to. Which I must pay attention to. Here's the first one. Everything, anything that impedes progress needs to be laid aside. lay aside every weight, anything that hinders me from doing what needs to be done. So a runner must cast aside clothing, even training equipment, even excessive body weight, in order to finish the race. John Piper tells that when he was a small boy, he heard a preacher explain that we must not only be asking, is it sin? But we must be asking, does it help me run? He said, it's not enough to ask, what's wrong with it? We must ask, does it get in my way? If we're going to run, if we're going to keep running all the way to the finish line, then some things that are not sin have to be laid aside. So the question is, what is hindering your progress as a Christian? As a Christian husband, as a mother, as a brother or sister in Christ? A couple months ago, one of my pastor friends said to me, oh, I wish I could get back those hours in Bible college that I spent playing video games. Not wrong, but weights. Weights that keep us from running. And brothers and sisters, we must identify them if we're going to make progress. And that's going to take some time. And that's going to, that will take some quietness. Because so much of our lives, I don't know if you find it this way, I find it this way. So much of our lives, we just live on autopilot. I end up places, I'm like, how did I get here? I don't even remember driving here. Just autopilot. I'm taking a right, actually we're going this way. And if we're actually going to stop and examine ourselves and the weights that are holding back our progress, it's going to take some time. It's going to take some quietness. It's not until we stop and get into the Word of God that we realize that it might just be our television schedule, our to-do list, our phone, our radio, our socializing, our projects, or things like it that are choking out our passion and pursuit of a life lived for God. If there's one thing I wish I could say, maybe I will say it to our church. I'll say it to you. I wish they would make a commitment that when we gather as a church, I'll be there. It'll be the number one priority on my list. I'll build my life around it. So when we gather, I'll be there. And frankly, I'll be honest with you, sometimes I don't feel like going to church. Do you ever feel that way? Maybe you're feeling that way right now. I'm tired. Something else more exciting is happening. But I can't remember a time when I've gone to church and come home and said, oh man, that was a drag. I wish I didn't do that. So often my soul is filled with the Word of God, with the prayers of God's people, with the fellowship of the saints. It's very likely that the Holy Spirit, even in this moment, has brought something to your mind. Let me encourage you to share that with your spouse, with a brother or sister in Christ at tea time. Let me encourage you to share that just putting it on the table is a step toward progress. Talk with somebody at lunch about it. And then encourage one another. Pray for one another on those things. And a year from now, let's see the progress. If we're still running, we can give God glory for showing us a weight that needs to be laid aside so we'll run with endurance the race that is set before us. Well, here's the second thing that must be laid aside. Sin. Sin, he says, that so easily enslaves us needs to be set aside. We know from Scripture that sin is any offense to God. The word here is translated to miss the mark. It means missing the true end and scope of our lives, which is glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. Glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. So often we think that sin is just the immoral things we shouldn't be doing, but if I'm not glorifying God and enjoying Him, I'm missing the mark for which I've been made. But think about it. Sins like letting your anger fly in revenge, satisfying sexual desire outside of the context of marriage, increasing wealth by taking what does not belong to you, lying about another to save your skin, or fueling your longings by fixating on what others have. Brothers and sisters, that's just commandment number 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Here we learn that sin is not only attractive, it's habit-forming. Sin here is described as that which clings so closely. It's that static in your pants. You're like, oh. It's like Velcro. It has hooks in it. It grabs you. It encompasses you. It hampers you. So John Bunyan, in Pilgrim's Progress, well describes it at Vanity Fair. Sin catches the runner's attention. It lures him away from his course, and it lands you in a cage. Well, seeing the true nature of sin, then, is the first step toward laying it aside. Notice Moses' wisdom as just a young adult man. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with God, the people of God, than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. The fleeting pleasures. Some time ago, a young adult man was in our church, and he said to me, man, I'm so afraid to get this job down in a certain part of the city. You know, there's just so many sinful clubs there, and I just so much temptation. I'm just afraid. I hope I don't get a job down there. And I said to him, look, every time you drive by one of those, you say that those are the doors to hell. Inside there is poison. It will destroy you. It will wreck your relationships. It will grab you and pull you in such a way you will struggle to get free. Look at it for what it is. It's so easy for us to turn a blind eye to sin in our lives. And we're so quick to silence or forsake a person or a sermon, to just turn it off. Those sermons, those friends that point out legitimate sinful patterns in our lives. But listen to Proverbs. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Our journey as the Church of Jesus Christ, your journey as a local church, is likened to a long-distance race. Despite the hardship, despite the pain, despite the exhaustion, we cannot, we must not give up. We must press on toward the finish line, casting off every hindrance and every sin that would impede us. Yet just the thought of casting aside a particular hindrance or sin, sometimes it just seems impossible. Do you feel that way? Our flesh cries out against it. The devil reminds us of our continued failures and says, that won't change. You tried that before. That's not going to change. It's just who you are. Accept it. Well, the answer, brothers and sisters, is not to look to ourselves. No, we must believe in the witness of Scripture that God is able to fulfill His promises, that God is able. We must look away from ourselves to Jesus, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. This is the third consideration. This is the third motivation, the third aid or help in running the race set before us with endurance. Frankly, when I'm experiencing trials and fatigue as a Christian, looking at finishers, realizing my sin, that doesn't empower me to carry on. Sometimes it just plain discourages me. And yet, we do need to hear from this cloud of witnesses that God can be trusted. And we do need to recognize the weights and sins that must be put off. But if you and I are going to cross the finish line, it is by looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. We must actively look away from all the distractions, all the pain, all the failure, all the losses, and fix our eyes on Jesus. When our son Ben was playing Little League, he would come home or come back to us as we were driving home. He'd say, my coach wants me to watch a certain baseball team and to watch a certain player and to fix my eyes on this guy, to watch him, how he plays, to learn from him, to be inspired by him, to imitate him. Here, the writer of Hebrews is saying, deliberately focus your minds on Jesus. Yes, from the first moment of the race, but all the way through until you cross the finish line. Jesus, he says, is the founder, the initiator of our faith. It is Jesus who leads us as the true forerunner of our faith. He came to earth and said, I will put my trust in him. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. He, Jesus, entrusted himself to God, and by his life and by his death, he opened up a way to bring us to God. Because Jesus died for sins, God draws sinners to himself. By giving us a new heart, we can respond by trusting in him. Friends, this is good news. This is good news if you're not a Christian. You might say, well, we're all regular attenders here. Of course, we're Christians. Last Sunday morning, I was talking with one of the ladies who flew back from Arizona on a plane with one of my daughters. And she said it was so interesting to listen to your daughter and to tell about how she came to faith. And she said that, you know, when she was 15 and she was unwell, Kelsey said, you know, I don't think I was saved. I thought I was a pretty good person. Grew up in church, doing all the right things, until I became so sick that I saw my sin and how angry I was at God for allowing me to be so sick. And then I knew I needed the gospel. You see, friends, this is good news that there's an author and finisher of our faith. God has made a way for those dead in their sins to be reconciled to God by faith. God would be just. God would be just if he simply opened up the earth and let us all fall into hell. No one could complain. We're getting what we deserve. God would be just. And yet, we who were made to worship and enjoy God, who like sheep have gone astray, seeking our own way, so God took those sins and laid them on Jesus for all who would believe. On the cross, Jesus paid the debt for bankrupted sinners. The Bible calls sinners then to respond with repentance and faith, to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and to follow him. This is good news. Jesus, he writes, is the founder and initiator of our faith. Jesus, he says, is the perfecter and completer of our faith. It's Jesus who brings our faith to completion. How did Jesus run the race set before him? Notice, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus accomplishes God's promise for all who believe, first, by enduring the cross. How did Christ go to Gethsemane and submit himself to the cross? How did he face crucifixion, experiencing not only the physical pain, but the divine wrath that was there? How did he endure this death? Not for his own sins, but for all who would trust in him. Notice we're told he did it for the joy that was set before him. He endured to obtain joy, being seated at the right hand of God's throne. Jesus went to the cross, focusing on the eternal glory that awaited him. How will you, how will I take up the cross, count our losses, and follow him? But counting this as a momentary suffering, not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Jesus accomplishes God's promise for all who believe by enduring the cross. Notice, and he endured the cross by the joy that was set before him. Secondly, he endured the cross despising the shame. Think about this. He just didn't think much of the shame that he was experiencing on the cross. He hung there naked. He hung there between two criminals. He hung there on the most shameful way in which a person could die in the Roman Empire. His claims mocked, his person scorned, and yet, since he knew the truth, he held the shame in contempt. It's like a sticky note that loses its sticky. It didn't stick. They're coming and they're screaming, all they're mocking, and the shame of it all, it just didn't stick. Jesus accomplishes God's promise for all who believe by enduring the cross, and notice, and by being seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus' crucifixion and exaltation has already taken place. Jesus has been seated at the right hand of God, and he's still seated at the right hand of God. In other words, we're talking about a session that's begun and continues till this very moment. He's seated and he's still seated. Jesus has entered into the joy set before him. He was right then to despise the shame. He's received his reward as the finisher. So for all who are still in the race, still running through the ups and downs, the trials and temptations, fix your eyes on Jesus. Jesus is on the throne. That reality is our guarantee that he has the power and the authority to bring us all the way home. So look to Jesus, crucified and enthroned. His love and power will undergird our faith. That's what enables us to run with endurance the race that has been set before us. So maybe you've been running this race for several years now. Think about how long you've been a Christian. And maybe the excitement of the starting line has kind of faded into the ordinary. Maybe like Gideon, you aren't thinking of making progress, just coasting, just kind of hiding out and waiting it out. Well, then go read Judges chapter 6 through 8, and Gideon will cheer you on to keep running. God can be trusted. Maybe you're quite fatigued. Maybe you're feeling just, as a Christian, just flat. And your pace has slowed considerably. To run with endurance, we have to take a serious look at any and all impediments. The sin that so easily entangles us. Real steps of laying these things aside must be taken if we're going to run. Real steps. Or maybe you've been running long enough and you just think it's impossible. There's just too many failures, just too much road ahead. You've been tempted to focus on the losses of living as a Christian and the idea that you just don't have it in you to keep running. Well, the truth is, you don't. You don't have it in you to keep running. And I don't either. The only way that we will ever be true ground pounders is by fixing our eyes on Jesus, who endured the cross by concentrating on the joy set before him, and who now, sits at the right hand of the Father. He got us into this race. He's going to bring us all the way home. And he will be faithful to give us all that we need to finish. So Grace Community Chapel, run. Run the race that's been set before you. Let's pray. Lord, as we sit here and we think about these words, our hearts are filled with thanksgiving. Wow, to be in this race. Yes, sometimes it feels like our feet are just numb and our joints are aching and we think, oh, how can I just keep running? And then we realize it's God who's at work in us through Christ, giving us both the will, the desire, and the ability to do your good pleasure. So God, we thank you today for the salvation that you've given us through Jesus Christ. And we pray, O God, that you would forgive us for our sins. Forgive us, Lord, for allowing ourselves to be impeded by such hindrances. We pray, Lord, for eyes to see these things and for grace to repent from them, to turn away from them. We pray, O Lord, that you would not allow us to simply think about these things and then to forget about these things. We pray for real progress in 2016. We pray, Lord, for community, our Grace Community Chapel. We thank you, Lord, for this church. We know that it is not an accident, but your sovereign good pleasure for this church to preach the gospel in this area. We thank you for Pastor Jim, for Pastor Peter, Pastor Nathan. We thank you for these brothers who serve. And we pray that this church would go from strength to strength. Grace them to keep running and to run with endurance the race that you have set before them. We pray this in Jesus' name.